Everything rises and falls on leadership. I'm sure my wife remembers hearing that. I was in college at Tennessee Temple University from 1981 to 1986. Dr. Lee Robertson was the pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church. He was the founder and the president of Tennessee Temple University. And Tennessee Temple University's primary goal was to train and raise up people that would minister and become leaders in the church of God. And he would always say this, everything rises and falls on leadership. And leadership is crucial, and leadership is important. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today as we continue our study and as our walk through the book of 1 Timothy. And if you'll remember, 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to this his young protege, helping him establish or reestablish this church that had drifted from the truth of the Word of God. And they had allowed false teachers to come in. And these false teachers had caused chaos and problems. And most of all, they were leading people to a false gospel, which was the worst of all. And so Paul set things straight. And then he had to leave and go to Macedonia. And then he writes back to help Timothy guide and direct him as he is establishing this church as it was trying to get back on track. And so today, as we continue how to behave in the household of God, we're going to talk about leadership. And lest you think, well, this then doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not a leader in a church, I think it actually does. And if you'll just hang on with me as we go through this sermon, I promise you this will apply to your life as well. And I trust that God will speak to you as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we go back, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, where is it? There it is. And he was talking with them, and there's this point where he says, what do people say about me, and who do people say that I am? Some are like, well, you're a prophet, and others think you're Elijah, and others think this and that. And Jesus says, okay, my apostles, my closest friends, what do you say about me? And Peter gave the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the truth. And Jesus responds to that statement, that confession of Peter's, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says this, I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I mean, when Jesus says upon this rock, he's not talking about rock being Peter being the rock. He's talking about the solid rock of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the church, and that confession that Peter made that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church that he is going to build. And he is continuing to build his church even today. And then at the end, right before Jesus left, he gave to his apostles what we know is the Great Commission. And if you've been around for a while, you know this is one of our memory verses for our church. Jesus told them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he tells his apostles, now, take the things that I've taught you. You go out into the world, and I want you to begin teaching people the gospel about the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, because you and I cannot get to heaven on our own works. It is impossible. It is only by grace through faith. And Jesus says, you're going to help build my church. And the church has a purpose, and that purpose continues even to today. But Jesus Christ is head of the church, and Jesus Christ is the one that says, this is how it's to work, and we follow his teachings. And so in Paul writing back, remember, we started in chapter 1 on how to behave in the household of God, which comes from verse 15 of chapter 3. But we started out talking about truth matters, that you must build your church on the foundations of the gospel and of the Bible, of the Word of God, that truth is all important, that when you stray from the truth, eventually you're going to wind up shipwrecked. And we talked in week 2 about prayer and how important prayer is, and that prayer, the big part of prayer is that it aligns our lives up with God. Not that we go to God and give him a list of requests and say, okay, God, now I want you to answer this. No. Prayer is how we align ourselves up with the truth of God and the truth of the Word of God. And prayer is then where we say, okay, God, I understand this principle, but then how do I apply it in my life in this moment? And prayer is so important that way. And then last week, we talked about roles in the church and roles in life and how important it is to fulfill the role for which God has called you. And he focused specifically on the ladies of the church last week and how valuable the ladies are and how important you are to the church and how important you are to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all have our different roles that we play. And then he moves into chapter 3, and he's going to close the first half of this letter, and then we're going to transition beginning next week. But he wants to talk about leadership, and that leadership matters. And so today, as we continue in our journey this year, remember our theme is intentional discipleship. In other words, we need to be intentional about making disciples. We need to be intentional about being a disciple and being faithful and following and doing the things that God has called us. And as I thought this week, and I was looking at this passage, and I was reading this again for, I don't know, probably the 100th time this year, and thinking through all of this and how to present it, and I got to thinking about the church, and I've been in ministry for a very long time, both full-time and part-time and volunteer. I've done it all pretty much except for kids' ministry. And I've thought back over all the different churches I've been a part of and the different churches I've been associated with and different friends and different churches and pastors and all that. And I thought about all these terms that you hear when you go to church. There's a pastor, elder, bishop, deacon, deaconess, father, cardinal, monsignor in some churches, clerks, treasurers, trustee, youth pastor, worship pastor, senior pastor, social pastor, pastor of the ministry that we haven't figured out yet. I mean, there's just pastor, and there's all kinds of these terms. If they're not, when you go to a church, you're like, well, this role and that role, and there's all these titles. And it can get confusing. Because we figure, well, how in the world is the church supposed to operate? And what do all these titles actually mean? And what kind of authority do they carry? And what kind of job are they supposed to do? And how is it all supposed to work together? Well, we're going to try to boil it down today and make it real simple, because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ lays out for us the church and its structure and its organization. And what he does is he gives us two offices in the church, only two. And I think the reason he kept it simple is because Jesus, when he began to build his church over 2,000 years ago, he looks out across 2,000 years of the future. And he looks at the thousands of different cultures, thousands of different languages, all of these little pockets of local believers who are Christ followers. And it would be impossible to make all of that fit into one system. A church in America does not operate the way a church in China does. A church in China operates in secret. A church in the Middle East most definitely doesn't operate the way a church in Summitville, Tennessee operates. But we all have the same principles, the same values, the same biblical teachings all across the world today and all across time. All of those apply. And the trick is, or the challenge is, truth matters, and then we pray over issues. Okay, God, how do we apply these principles in our local body? How do we apply the truths of the Scripture here at our church so that we can best serve you, Jesus, worship you, Jesus, and be the light in the community for which you have placed us? And the first office is known as the pastor, the elder, the bishop, the overseer. You will see these four terms used interchangeably in the New Testament, and they all refer to the same position. That is that pastoral position. And I'll use the term pastor because that's what we're used to. It's that pastoral position, that the position that oversees the entirety of the church body, and that position that is required to be a good teacher of the Scriptures of the Word of God. That's the first office. And then the second one is the office of deacon. And the deacon is that it serves underneath the leadership of the pastoral level of leadership. And they serve underneath there. And it's a servant position. The pastor, the elder, his job, first and foremost, the primary role of the senior pastor is to teach and preach the Word of God. That is his first responsibility, to expound and to teach and help people come and understand. The second thing is to guide and to care for the church, to give direction for the church, not as a dictator, but to give direction under the leadership and the headship of Jesus Christ. And a smart pastor has a group of men around him to help advise and guide, because nobody knows it all. But he is to guide and he's to care for the church. He is also to help the spiritually weak. He's to be available to walk people through problems. Maybe it's in their marriage or maybe in their friendship, or I don't know if I want to be a church member, or I'm trying to figure out my place to serving the church, and how do I do that? It's part of the job, and to help people grow in their faith. And lastly, the job of the pastor is to ordain others for service in the church, to help people recognize and realize their gifts and their abilities and help them find their place in the kingdom of God. That is the role of the overseer of God's local church. Well, the second one is the deacon. And the word deacon literally means to wait on tables. In the Greek, they would use this word to talk about a waiter or a waitress. That was what they meant. So if you said deacon in Paul's time, people would think someone that serves, someone that waits, someone that helps me, someone that goes and gets the food or whatever, that type of thing. And this word within the church became to mean any kind of service in the church. And that's all it meant. So you have the leadership and then you have the service. Those are your two broad categories of office within the church. Universal. But then how do you apply it in a local church is always the question. Well, the deacons, they serve under the leadership of the pastor, and they help exercise oversight in the practical matters of the church. Did you know that they have no official role or assignment? The scriptures doesn't say, here's the deacons and this is their list of duties. There's nothing listed there. There's nothing specific mentioned, because it all needs to fit within the local culture of that church. They are also to serve wherever is necessary for the growth and the health of the church. What did I do? There we go. I hit the wrong button, didn't I, Josh? There we go. That works. So they are to serve wherever is necessary for the growth and health of the church. So there's your two basic categories. Well, what about trustees, real quick? Because every church has trustees. Trustees are not a biblical position strictly. But trustees are kind of a legal thing. We need trustees in church, in the American church. You need a trustee. Trustees are responsible for the finances and for sort of the building and that type of thing. So it's kind of like a deacon with a different role. And we do that to make sure that we operate under the proper authority of our governments that we are in. But it's not necessarily listed biblically, but I think it is a correct biblical position within the church on the same level as a deacon. Well, with all that background information, Paul gets into chapter 3 like this. He goes, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that would be pastor, he desires a good work. If a man feels called into ministry and he reaches out and takes a step forward to go into ministry, Paul says, that's a good thing. But here's the qualifications if you want to do this. He goes, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, that referring to the unbelievers, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, we're not going to take time, and we don't have time to go through every single listing of the characters and the qualities of a pastor listed here, but I want to point out just a few to you. I think most of these are pretty self-explanatory, but these are the ones I want to just touch on real quick, and we're going to start at that second one, able to teach. A pastor must be qualified and spiritually gifted to be able to teach the Word of God. Doesn't necessarily mean somebody that's comfortable talking. And it doesn't mean somebody that can get on stage and talk. And it doesn't mean a good motivational speaker. All those qualities may be great and they may be helpful. But a pastor must be able to communicate the scriptures of the Word of God in a clear way to people so that they understand and then grow in their faith. That is one of the main qualifications of a man who wants to stand and be the pastor of a church. He's got to be a good teacher. Well, not greedy. He's not saying that pastors shouldn't want to get paid, but he's saying that a pastor shouldn't go into the the ministry in order to get paid. And I can tell you right now, any man that goes into the ministry thinking he's going to get rich is fooling himself, unless you're a pastor of one of these mega churches. But so he's not supposed to be greedy. Yes, he should be paid, but you don't want a pastor who's only in it for the money. That's the improper motivation. And then this is a big one. Rules his house well. This one can get misconstrued just a little bit. This doesn't mean if a pastor has a child that misbehaves, then he's not qualified to be a pastor. It doesn't mean that if something goes awry within the family, he's not necessarily qualified anymore. What he's really talking about, though, that when things happen, because as children grow up and as children get older and they begin to make their own decisions, or sometimes it's out of your control. But what it means really is that that man must respond biblically and appropriately and do what's right in that family situation. If a man is out of control in the house, and if a man is out of control in his home, and he's not controlling his home because he's out of control, Paul's like, well, he can't really stand up and lead a church under those conditions. So if a child misbehaves, that's not like, well, that guy's not qualified. It's how the man responds in those situations. And then, of course, novice. Novice means rookie or beginner or someone who maybe was just saved or just now coming back to their faith. He's like, you don't put somebody who just got saved in the pulpit and tell them to start preaching. They need time to grow and to mature spiritually. But see, the flip side of that is you don't say, okay, you said you want to be a minister. Go sit in the pew and listen and learn for 3 years, and then you'll be ready to go. No, you got to teach and to train and allow them to grow into the position for which God has called them under the guidance of more mature Christians. Intentional discipleship is about teaching and training the younger generations to lead this church when the older generation is gone. And it's getting closer and closer every day. We don't allow novices to lead the church, but that doesn't mean, well, you just sit there and be quiet until we pass away and then figure it out on your own either. We teach and we train and we bring people in, and if it works out, great. Maybe it doesn't. But then the big one is the husband of one wife, and I'll try to do this as quick as possible because this causes lots of questions and it causes division. But I want to stay here up front that the issue of the husband of one wife is not an issue that should divide the church. It is not an essential. It is very, very, very important, yes, but it is not to the level of the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the cross. It is an area where you can have disagreement on this, and I got lots of pastor friends from which I disagree in this area. And I know lots of churches that I don't think operate properly in this area, but they're great churches, they're mature churches, they're godly people. This is not the issue. The issue is what I think is teaching here. This phrase, husband of one wife, gets misconstrued. Well, husband of one wife. Some folks think that means the pastor has to be married. Well, that's not what he's talking about. Now, I think a pastor is great if he can be married because carrying the weight and the burden of a pastoral thing, I can't imagine it doing it as a single man. Having a godly, mature wife to help you is such a blessing. So it doesn't mean you have to be married. Some people think that, well, he can only be married one time. So if his spouse dies, he can't get remarried. That's not what it means either. Because Paul in Corinthians deals with the death of a spouse, and he says, yes, you can get remarried if you get remarried to a Christian. And there's no exception. They're saying, well, except for the pastors, it doesn't apply. You know, they can't do that. Some say, well, it means only one wife at a time. So as long as I divorce her first and then I get remarried, it's only one wife. Well, that's not really what it means either. Well, what does it mean? The phrase, the Greek phrase that gets translated in some of our translations, husband of one wife, it means one woman man. That's the three words, one woman man. And Paul is not referencing marital status here. He is referencing moral and sexual purity. What he is saying is that a pastor has to be devoted to his wife and his wife alone, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what the phrase means. The word wife never appears. In fact, the word wife never appears in the Greek. The Greek do not have a term for wife. They use the word woman. And then the word woman, you understand if it's wife, mother, friend, whatever, by the context of the Greek. For instance, John chapter 2. Jesus turning the water into wine. Are you familiar with this story? Jesus' very first miracle, and he's turning the water into wine. His mother, Mary, comes to him and says, hey, they've run out of wine. And Jesus goes, woman, what does that have to do with me? The word woman that he uses there is the exact same word here in Timothy where he says one woman man. Now, we know Jesus is talking to his mother, not his wife. And when I read that and he goes, woman, what's that got to do with me? To me, that sounds disrespectful. But it's in the Greek, it's not disrespectful. It was a term of endearment. He was saying madam or ma'am to his mother. The word could be used of wife. For instance, you could say, well, Peter's wife. But in the Greek, it would read Peter's woman. And in America, we don't typically go around and say, yeah, Gabe's woman. Some, right? People kind of tend to take offense in our English language. But that's how it would be said in Greek. But we would understand. So for us sensitive Americans who get so easily offended by words, we say Gabe's wife. So see, one woman man is a statement of moral character, not marital status. And so with that understanding, I'll tell you what I believe to be true. No, a man doesn't have to be married. Yes, if his wife passes away and he gets remarried to a godly woman, yes, he can be a pastor. But what about divorce? That's always the tricky issue. Some churches believe that if you're divorced, you can never be a pastor. I don't think that a divorced man is automatically not allowed to be a pastor. But I think it needs to be done in certain circumstances and very, very carefully. Because in Corinthians, if you'll know, when Paul deals with this issue of divorce and remarriage, he allows remarriage for the innocent spouse. He allows remarriage in certain circumstances. And again, there is no disclaimer saying, well, except for pastors. So I think that, yes, with a question mark. I think yes, under certain circumstances. I think a man who maybe got married at 18 and divorced at 20. Then he gets saved at 22, gets married to a Christian woman at age 25. And for the next 20 years, he's been a one-woman man and has grown in his faith that might possibly not be allowed. That the divorce from 20 years, I'm not saying yes, definitely, but yes, maybe. That is my opinion. There are those that would say absolutely no way, impossible. You cannot do it because of this verse. In fact, some say that if a man marries a wife who had been divorced previously, then that disqualifies him from being a pastor. My brother-in-law, my sister, she got married young and then got divorced before my current brother-in-law met. They've been married for over 30 years, godly man. The churches that he's belonged to, they will not allow him to be a deacon because my sister was divorced. I don't think that's appropriate, but those are good churches that they go to. Churches where people are being saved and baptized and growing in their faith. They have a difference of opinion in this area. And I'm not going to be critical of that. I'm just going to tell you what I believe to be true. And if you have questions about that or if you disagree, you're welcome to. And I'll be happy to talk more with you about it. But I don't think that that's the norm either. I think that's kind of a rare circumstance. And it needs to be judged on a case-by-case basis. And I certainly hope that is clear. And again, like I said earlier, if you have questions, if I misspoke, I'll be happy to talk with you more about it. So let's sum it up this way. Pastors must be a mature man of God who is devoted to his wife, with good moral character and trustworthy. One who is a good communicator of God's word, both publicly and privately. One who has demonstrated over time his passion for God and his church, and has the demeanor and skills to lead in a godly manner. That's the kind of man you're looking for as a pastor, as any form of leader in the church. So a pastor, what is he? He's a teacher. He's a leader. And he's a shepherd. Matter of fact, pastors are called under-shepherds. To shepherd and guide the church that God has placed under him. Well, then he continues, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested. And you don't test somebody by just telling them to sit down and be quiet for 3 years. You test them by helping them learn and grow in their faith and make mistakes and learn from their mistakes. Let them be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And we're going to come back to this verse in a moment. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The qualifications for a deacon are pretty much exactly the same as that for a pastor, with one exception, and that is the ability to teach the Word of God. Deacons are not required to teach. A deacon can serve in a ministry, and they can lead a ministry. Maybe we're going to somebody step up and lead a van ministry. We're going to need somebody like that. Someone who says, I can lead a van ministry, but I can't teach. That's perfectly fine. That's perfect for the deacon role. But a deacon is one who serves the body of Christ with the same character qualities as a pastor, but he's not required to have teaching skills, and he's not required to lead. He's simply required to oversee a particular part of ministry within the church under the direction of the leadership, the pastoral leadership. And that can apply in many, many areas. So what about this verse thrown right here in the middle? This one causes some consternation amongst churches as well. Likewise, their wives. That word likewise. Remember, he talked about pastors. Then he uses the word likewise, which means I'm moving to a new category, but in a similar fashion, not in a contrasting fashion. So likewise, deacons, right? They got the same characteristics. Likewise, the deacons. When he says likewise, their wives, and we've already talked about this word wife, it's the word woman. Likewise, the woman is what it literally says. Likewise, the woman must be reverent. Some folks think that he's referring to deacons' wives here. I don't think so, and I'll give you two reasons why. And they say it because it's stuck right in the middle of this passage talking about deacons. Well, there's no qualification ever listed for a pastor's wife, so it doesn't make sense to me to list qualifications for a deacon wife and not a pastor wife, number one, my opinion. Again, some see this as an overarching thing. I think the last section of those verses are sort of an overall qualifier. So some think it's deacon's wives. I don't think it is. I think he's talking about women who desire to serve in the church the way some men want to serve in the church, under leadership of the pastor. In other words, not with authority, not with pastoral authority. If they just want to serve, they got to be godly women too. But they got to be reverent, right? We talked about reverence last week in the roles that we all play. Not slanderers, right? Not gossips, not busybodies, not backbiters, not that type of person. They must be godly women as well. And so some churches, they will have deacons and they will have deaconesses. And other folks look at that and go, whoa, they got a deaconess. That can't be a godly church. I think it can be. It's just a different title. It's just a different name. Now, some churches put women in authority, and that's wrong. But a woman who wants to serve in the nursery kind of operates like a deaconess. We don't use that term here, and we're not going to, because it kind of causes problems with some people. And we don't want to cause chaos. We don't want to cause confusion. We don't want to cause people to misunderstand what we're about here. The term that I put in, and we rewrote our constitution, we used the term ministry leader. Someone who's in charge of a specific ministry within the church. Just to try to give some clarity and not to try to cause angst amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ of another church. But ladies, we want you to serve. God has called you to serve. But God has called you to serve with godly character the way he's called men to serve with godly character. So likewise, the women. I think he's talking about just ladies in general. But I got some dear, dear pastor friends who think I'm a knucklehead on this issue, and that's totally fine. So basically, what does it boil down to? Three levels of service in the church. There's the pastoral leadership. The pastoral leadership in the church are the men who are responsible for the teaching, the leading, the shepherding, and the overseeing. The second level is the deacon leadership. These men and women are under the pastoral leadership, overseeing a particular part of church life. And as long as the women are not giving authority over a man or teaching a man, then I think they are okay. And then, of course, the third level, which it doesn't talk about here, is the group of helpers. The most common spiritual gift given to Christians is the gift of helps. Because you've heard the phrase, right? Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Right? Too many supervisors, not enough workers. Too many people standing around. And too few people doing the work. God has given the gift of helps to the vast majority of Christians. And God wants you to help. Helpers simply help out in areas of interest and giftedness and skills, abilities. And maybe God calls you to grow into another ministry. But the church needs all of these areas. The church needs good pastoral leadership. And it's not just one pastor. Many times you'll have multiple pastors in a church. And our leadership team, our men's leadership team, kind of operate at that level. And we're trying to grow men into that level. But underneath that, and our men kind of do this as well, because our men's leadership team is sort of a, you know, it's sort of a deacon, it's sort of a pastoral, it's kind of our own thing, but I think it fits for us. But those deacons serve, and then you can help. You can help by maybe working in the nursery, driving the van, sitting in the van while somebody else drives the van to make sure the kids don't kill each other. Whatever it is, sweep the floors, help cook. Whatever, God's called all of us to serve and to worship Him in service. So what does all this have to do with me or you? Paul finishes up this section. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. My friend, the church is the place that Jesus has created where we go to prepare ourselves to be salt and light in this world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." We do not want to lose our effectiveness for the kingdom of God here. And then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We want to be a light in this community of Summitville, Tennessee. And in order to do that, we must operate under the authority of Christ and do it in the way for which He has laid out for us. And it takes all of us. Don't ever think that that small little thing you did for the church and for God and for the kingdom of God does not matter. I promise you it matters. Wherever you help out, wherever you serve, whatever you choose to do for the church, God sees and God will bless and God will grow you and God will strengthen you. And you are important in making the light in this church grow brighter and brighter and brighter so that we see more and more and more visitors, more folks come to know Jesus as their Savior, more baptisms, more kids who stand up here and read the scriptures and say, "This is what this verse means to me." We need to be intentional, all of us, every single one of us, whether you're a prayer warrior or a teacher or a driver or you dig holes in the ground, whatever it is you're doing for the church, you are important. And you are contributing to this church being the light in this community. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, including Summitville, Tennessee, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And He promises, "Lo, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age." So in this year of intentional discipleship, what is your place in the household of God? What is God calling you to? As Rob comes and prepares for the invitation, maybe there's someone here that God's calling you into some kind of leadership, and you're thinking, "I'm not qualified and I'm not ready." Take a step. Find someone in leadership in the church and say, "Hey, can I learn from you? Will you help me become the man that I need to be so that I will be qualified to do the thing that God calls me to do?" Maybe God's given you a gift or an ability or a talent, and you're like, I'm not exactly sure how to use this, but I know God's wanting me to use this to help the church. We will help you find your place. Maybe you're new, and you're like, I got no idea, but I sure want to help. Maybe God's just simply calling you to help. There's lots of ways to help. Take your step of faith. Or maybe there might be somebody here, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's never been that moment in time where you've recognized that you're a sinner. You've been trying and you've been working and you think, I've been doing good works and I've been doing good enough, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Because you can never do enough good works to get into heaven. Amen. You can never be good enough to be holy. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ we are made holy. It is by grace through faith you are saved. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray today is the day. So would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Maybe it's time for you to commit to, well, I can't exactly do it just yet, but God's calling me to take a step in that direction and get started. If God has spoken to you today, come and pray. Come and pray at our prayer board. Come and pray with others. I'm going to ask Gabe to come and stand up front as well. God in heaven, I thank you for your instructions in your word. I pray, Lord, that you will help all of us to see these things clearly and to understand your truths. We are seekers of truth, and we want to do it the right way. And I pray for each and every soul here today. Oh, God in heaven, I pray that if you've spoken to hearts, I pray that they will respond. I pray that no one walks out this door without making things right with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry? So we can continue to expand and grow, so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.